What is your hope? What is your hope? What is my hope? That's the question we want to consider this morning in the preaching of the gospel of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We want to consider whether we can affirm and whether our lives attest to our affirmation that the second coming of Jesus Christ is our hope. What is your hope? What is my hope? These are, and this is, a very serious question. It demands an honest answer by all who hear the question from God Almighty Himself. What is your hope? May God give us grace to answer the right answers and to live according to the profession of our hope. We want to consider the Word of God with regard to the things of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, this is no obscure doctrine found maybe in some dark passage somewhere. Thankfully, the church has not hidden away her profession in these things of the second hope, but has declared them boldly. And so we want to consider the Word of God and the church's confession and what God would say to us now in a sermon, asking us the question, what is your hope? I want to consider, first of all, the very last book of the Bible in the Old Testament, children. That's the book of Malachi and the prophet Malachi. So let's turn to Malachi, but then have your Bibles open to Titus in chapter 3, where we're going to gain perspective, especially as we consider the truth of the blessed hope of the Christian. But Malachi, the last prophet recorded for us to speak of the things of God, speaks to us remarkably of a hope that he himself and Israel had. And we read of this, for example, in chapter 3, Malachi 3, and then I'm going to go to chapter 4, but the first three verses, look at this, how Malachi is inspired to write in Malachi 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." We have here this prophecy of a messenger of the covenant who is coming, who will prepare the way before the Lord, and who suddenly comes to his temple. And then the question, verse 2, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." So you have here something with which we are familiar if we know this messenger of the covenant of which Malachi speaks. We have here a prophecy of John the Baptist, who is preparing the way for Jesus to come in his first coming. But there's also hints here in this very prophecy of something that is to come after Jesus comes, even in the distance. There's going to be this day when the question is, who can stand when he appears? And I believe there's an allusion here, not just to the first coming of Jesus, but there's a second coming. And then you have in chapter 4 an affirmation of what I've just said about the twofold aspect of the coming of the Lord. In Malachi 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Again, an allusion to John the Baptist. And Jesus says he was like Elijah the prophet. But then, the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And there's allusions here to the final coming of Jesus. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So that's the Old Testament, the very last prophecy of the Old Testament. And turn now to Titus, where an apostle of Jesus Christ reflects upon the first coming not only, but the second coming. And he describes this in this way in Titus 2, in verse 11 and following. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now you see what he does here, does the apostle? He describes the first coming of Jesus as the coming of God in grace, which has appeared to all men, not just the Jews, and not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And this grace is saving and it's edifying. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now this, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's looking for the second coming. The Savior who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, the Apostle Paul says to Titus. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's consider then the second coming from the perspective of the whole Bible, especially in light of this wonderful mention of the second coming of Jesus as a blessed hope. So our blessed hope. And let's consider this too in light of what the church has always said. In Lord's Day 19, we read of the blessed hope. How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead, comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who's already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. And all his enemies in mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and glory of heaven. What is your hope? We've read of the hope of Malachi, the sons of God of the Old Testament. We've read of the hope of the Apostle Paul, and our confession is the hope of the church, of the second coming of Jesus. What is your hope? What is your hope? The Christian hope is that Jesus would come again. It's amazing how the Bible throughout always speaks of this hope. It always does. The very first promise of the Bible was a promise of something to come. When it was hopeless, and Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and great was the fall of Adam and Eve. The whole world fell into sin. You're born into that hopelessness, and so am I. But God was there. And God was there not only waiting for Adam and Eve to come to repentance. They would have never done that. God was there in the garden even, coming after his fallen creatures, Adam and Eve. And he came to them in the garden, and he worked repentance, and he worked a confession, really, of their own shame and guilt. And then he promised to them something so marvelous. He promised to the snake who deceived them, but to all of us, that there would be this great separation between God's people and those whom the devil thought he had conquered. There would be this great separation because God would make the separation. You see, the devil thought, now I've got the apple of the eye of God. I've got the whole race that he created for his praise. And God says, no, I have mine among this race. And so there's going to be enmity, devil. There's going to be a separation between you and the woman, the church, and between all your children and the children of God. And this will be through the seed of the woman, through Jesus. Now, that's the message of the Bible. If you know Genesis 3:15, I was just explaining that. You know what the whole Bible's about. It's called the Mother Promise. The Mother Promise. And all the promises, you see, are in that one promise. The devil, he's vying for the people of God. God triumphs over the devil, and he wins them back through Jesus Christ. And all along in the Old Testament, the prophets were called to speak of that hope. There was no other message. They didn't have to go to the school of rocket science or some other school than the school of God to know their message. They spoke and they could not contain what they spoke. It was of the promise. And so you have a David speaking of the promise. And you have a Daniel speaking of the Son of Man who would come with clouds. That's a prophecy of the second coming of Jesus. You have the prophet Isaiah speaking of this dual coming of the Lamb of God who would be slain. So he prophesies of the coming of the Lord in that first coming terms, but he also speaks of this coming in this double sense, in this final sense, as this coming ushering in the kingdom of heaven that will not have any end. And so they were filled with this, and that's why Haggai the prophet would say there's a desire of all the nations who will come, and he's going to shake up the earth. And Joel as well would speak of the coming of the day of the wrath of God, and he'd be speaking of Pentecost when it was fulfilled and the Holy Spirit's poured out, but that was the beginning of that day of the Lord that would usher in the final day, which is our blessed hope, Paul says. The fulfillment of the promise in the final day of the Lord when Jesus will come again. Is that your hope? Is that your hope? It's the hope of the whole New Testament too. Having been blessed with the grace of God that was seen in Jesus Christ. Having been blessed so that of his fullness we all received, and grace for grace, John says, they looked forward to more. They did. That was the apostolic message. The message of the resurrection, which was hope to them of their resurrection. The message of the cross of Calvary, which is the foundation, the basis of the hope of the Christian church. That there is going to be a final day of the vindication of God and of all God's people. When the blood of the Lamb will be seen to be this worthy blood. And the saving, efficacious power unto salvation when he comes again. So you have the whole of the book of Revelation speaking of the coming of the Son of God throughout this dispensation. And so John is given this revelation on the Isle of Patmos when he's there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's in exile. No one wants John's truth as it is in Jesus. He says in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And the rest of the book of Revelation is all about the coming, the second coming of Jesus, based on the first coming of Jesus. That's why the very end, Revelation 22, Jesus himself says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega." Those are the first and alphabet. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And you know what this means simply. Jesus is everything that God would say. Everything of the alphabet, every word. In the beginning is the Word, at the end will be the Word of God. And in between are all the letters of the alphabet, all of the letters of the language of God himself and of the communication and promises of God himself. They are yea and they are amen in Jesus. And it will be known, this book will be published finally when he comes again. That's why the church has ever said in its prayer, with the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." We desire this coming. And let him who hears say, "Come." Let everyone who may be hearing, who doesn't know of the Spirit and the bride, doesn't know what it is to be an amazing recipient of the gospel, now say, "Come." And repent of your sins and your hopeless case and all of your self-justification. And now, fall on your knees and say, "You need just this Jesus." You want him to come, to take you to the only home that's worth hoping in, heaven. So that's the testimony of the Bible. That's the blessed hope of the Christian. It's not anything else. Notice how the apostle in Titus 2, he speaks of one blessed hope. We're taught by the grace of God that brought salvation and had appeared to us all in the first coming. We're taught that denying to ourselves ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and looking for one thing, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that your hope? Then your hope will be in this biblical coming of the Savior, not in an imagined coming of the Savior, but in the biblical hope. You put the Old Testament and the New Testament together and you try to figure out what really happens at the end of time. There's certain things that are clear. It's a bodily coming of Jesus again. He comes in the body and every eye shall see him. He comes in his glorified body. It's a personal coming of Jesus Christ. It's not just some shining light. It's Jesus in the body. And so that it's visible, as Paul says, it's an appearing. And as Revelation says, every eye shall see him. And it's an amazing, glorious thing for him. And that is what we want to talk about now. The reason why we hope in that biblical hope of his coming. Jesus gets the glory. That's why. And when you're asking yourselves the question, because God is right now, what is my hope? That's the thing you have to think about what you're hoping in. Grammatically incorrect, that sentence. But I hope you understand what I mean. Is Jesus getting the glory, your hope? That's the point here. Now, I know he gets the glory in everything. He was getting the glory on the cross and in the shameful event when the hands of wicked men dared to lay hands on the Son of God. And when the words of wicked men reflected their belief in the lie that they shall be as gods, seeking to manhandle God and to deny truth. Jesus was glorified then. But you see, the difference between the first and the second coming is now he is in his glorified person, and he is magnified by the angels that come and the 10,000 times 10,000 people of God who come with the angels in the judgment. And the trumpets sounding and the bright eyes of the Son of God and the flash of his royal and divine dignity. When he comes that way, you see, there's this extra glory that's given to him. So it's glorious, this appearing. It was appearing, his first coming was glorious, of course. It's always glorious when God shows up, if I could say that reverently. But it was the glory of the babe in a cattle stall, the glory of the babe who took on humanity and who endured contradiction. This is the glory at the second coming, when every eye shall see and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And everyone will have to admit that everything Jesus said was true and the truth of truth. And everything the prophets said and everything the apostles were teaching is true. And everything the church has confessed, the Orthodox Church of the Great Hope, is true. Everything you see, so that Jesus' word and gospel are vindicated. It's called, the theologians call it, big name here, theodicy. It's called the justification of God. There's a term for that. And God gets the final word, and the Alpha and the Omega are seen as the very first and last word of God. Yes. And, amazingly, the Alpha and the Omega of the true Church of Christ is seen to be true. Amazing. And yes, there's judgments that are going to occur on that day, and this is what we look for. And the salvation of God is, yes, what we look for. But the fact that God is bowed, condemning the wicked to hell, they're bowing and they're confessing that he's Lord. And he's getting the glory in that. His righteousness and his grace, they get the glory. His wisdom, it receives all the praise. His way in history, his way in our own lives, it's seen to be a glorious thing. And we see, though now darkly, in the light of his coming, how he was working everything for our good. We could hardly believe that here below. That's why we hope in the second coming of Jesus. You see how different this is than kind of ordinary hope. Ordinary hope, we hope for things we see. Tomorrow, I hope to get work done. This week, I hope to have a vacation. And you hope this and you hope that. Young people may hope to get married one day. Hope to get a good job. Hope to please some people and all these things. But the Bible points us to one hope. And this is, I've only said a few things, obviously. But this is my final point. How do we show what is our hope in the second coming? Notice, and the Scripture teaches we are to look for the blessed hope. And Jesus in the Scripture is revealed to say that we ought to be as those virgins who lit their lamps and they were ready. And many, many of the parables of Jesus speak of the readiness of people for the final coming. Are you ready? That would be the question you ask along with, what is my hope? Am I ready for the second coming of Jesus? And you're ready, the apostle reminds us, if you look for the blessed hope. Just that. Just look for it. Now, that would be discerning the times, wouldn't it? Jesus gave us signs. Before he comes again, there's going to be signs in the nations, in the economies, in the gathering together of nations in a kind of a world order and unity, a false unity, in the apostasy of the church. You can see the signs of the times. In the tumults of the environment and the spoiling of the resources that we have, you can see a sign of the times that of which Revelation spoke. Of the wars and the rumors of wars and of the great faithlessness that there is among the sons of men, so that the Son of God, when he comes, will ask, shall there be faith in the earth, even in the church? You look for that. And we should. And we should, looking at the Bible, be looking at what's going on and reading the newspaper once a week, maybe a little more. But it's the look of faith, isn't it? The faith that hopes all things. That's how we look. It's, you see, this look, looking up, eyes open, but by faith. That's the point. Looking at all things in the light of our believing what God has said and shall say at the end of time. That's how we're ready. Look. How do you look? How do you get better sight? Simply by receiving the Word and believing the Word. All that God has said. How about you? What is your hope? Which would be to ask the question, what is the Bible to me? And then this, what is the preaching to me? Because faith, the Bible says, is worked by the preaching of the gospel, that main means of grace. What is it to me? Do I pray for the preaching? Do I preach as a preacher to cultivate the faith and the hope of the people of God? So faith, and doing the things that faith loves to do, looking for Jesus and studying the Word of God and coming together and being confirmed in what God has said and turning away from what the world is saying. Because you know the principal untruth that the world says is there is no coming of the Lord. There never was, there never shall be. The Antichrist, John says, is known because he denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And we could add to that, not adding to the Word of God, but extrapolating and explaining the Word of God. The Antichrist spirit denies not only the first coming of the Son of God in flesh, but the second coming. Because as Satan has always sought, he wants the Word of God silenced. And he wants to silence preachers who preach just that blessed hope in light of the great thing that's happened already, the cross. Especially does he want ministers to stop preaching the cross. You see, there's ministers who preach in a blessed hope and a by and by that will happen in the sky. There's lots of ministers like that. And there's even cults that are Adventist, and they will predict even when Jesus will come again. All wrong. And they will focus on maybe the prophecy of Daniel or the prophecy of Revelation and so on. And they're preaching of this glorious thing and this great thing that shall happen and maybe a rapture that will take us all to heaven, and we hardly know when that's going to happen. But among many of these people, and this is how you know, and you're learning of the hope of the second coming, among many of these people, there's not the focus on the first coming, which was the bloody coming necessary to save sinners like you and me, which is the ground of his second coming and the hope of the hope of his second coming. So have that perspective, beloved of God. Hear the word, study the word of the cross and of the coming of Jesus again. And that, you see, works in us a love for the Savior. Why do we want the Savior to come? Why do we hope in Jesus to come? Why do you do that? Is it because that's what everybody else does? Children, you know, you're being called right now, with all of us, again, to reaffirm things we've already believed. To ask the question, do you love Jesus? That was the question that Jesus asked Peter when he reinstated him. Peter denied him three times, and Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the disciples? Do you love me more than your fishing? Do you love me and you're willing to die for me? Do you love me and do you hope in what I say? Are you giving up now? See, that was a temptation of the disciples. Jesus is gone. I go a-fishing. That's our temptation. It's the great temptation of this life, of this time. Nothing seems to be going according to God's plan even. God's word. I thought he said, lo, I'm with you always. Where is he? Where is he? Really? The doctor just said, you got cancer, you got 13 days to live, and you got a wife and you got kids. And the doctor said, I'm with the church as it executes, as it goes into the world. Where's the blessing of God upon the church? Do you believe in Jesus' blessing? Do you hope? That's the question we have to answer now. You have this hope? Believing in the first coming of Jesus, believing in the power of the Holy Spirit poured out, who nevertheless speaks in a still and quiet way, and who works underneath all the things that we can see, and who's working irresistibly and fruitfully to save us and to build us up in the most holy faith. No matter what anybody else says, do you believe in that? And do you believe that, there's all these kinds of judgments against you and so on, and nevertheless, the truth will be known in the judgment day. The truth of Jesus. The truth as it is in him. Hope in that, beloved. And that means, of course, you're living. You're not only looking, but you're living. Because the Holy Spirit of hope and Jesus himself, they teach us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and all the hope that we have to be happy and jolly and everything in our sins, denying that, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Remembering the redeeming blood of the Lamb, whereby we're redeemed from every lawless deed, and purified as his people, zealous for good works. Do you believe in this Son who's coming again? And do you love him? And do you hope in him coming again? What is your hope? My hope is in the second coming of Jesus Christ, who shall come to judge the living and the dead, and to take me home. Your hope too, our hope. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray your blessing. May we truly know you and love you and hope in you. May the word of the blessed hope of the people of God find its way into our heart, soften our hearts, and make us fruitful with a lively hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.